You know, it seems like when we miss a week, everything gets, I don't know if it does for you, it does for me, it kind of shifts everything off a little bit. But I sure missed everybody, and I'm sure glad to be here with you today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, we'll be there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. You know, the Hebrew brethren, they were drifting. And they were drifting quickly. They were neglecting the covenant that Jesus had brought, the new covenant. And they were neglecting the writings and the teachings that they were given under this new covenant. And they wanted to leave that and go back under the old covenant. It had even gotten so bad for them, and I'm saying bad because this is a bad thing to leave Jesus to go back under an old covenant. They had even got to a point that they were leaving the assembling together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were going back to temple worship. And we'll see that more when we hit chapter 10, but that's what they were doing. And now the Hebrew writer is concerned. And he's trying to establish and show this new covenant, what you're leaving whenever you neglect this new covenant, that there is a tragedy to what they're doing. And he's trying to bring them back to Christ and trying to get them to see he's the better way, he's the only way, and that you neglect this, that you're in deep trouble. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about, we're going to read down through it since we were gone last week. He's in a section here beginning in verse 5. He's going to start talking about Jesus, the high priest. See, when you want to go back under that old covenant, you go back under this high priest under the old covenant. And there are some problems there. There were promises that were given under the new of the high priest, Jesus, that they would forfeit under the high priest of the old. And we'll see that as we go through. Look at verse 5. Let's just read 5 and 6 together. So Christ also did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." What did Christ not do? What did Jesus not do? He didn't glorify himself to become a high priest. He wasn't self-appointed. But God glorified him at what point? Yeah. "Today you're my son." He quotes this out of Psalm 2. And Paul quotes this again in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. And Paul quotes this same verse, and he's trying to show that upon the resurrection of Christ, he was the appointed one of God. And you need to be listening to him. So Christ didn't glorify himself. You know, it wasn't a position he ran for. He was God appointed to that position. Look at verse 6. Just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." What is the order of Melchizedek? Do you know? He was a king and a high priest. Now, he hadn't explained anything to us here, so we're not going to go in and look at him here because we got to wait till chapter 7 and he'll get into more detail. Yes, sir. Yeah, man transitions. There you go. So the transition was when he arose from that dead, there was God made a declaration about him. But he's talking about Jesus as a high priest. He's going to be to the order of this Melchizedek. Now, again, he hadn't explained that. You know what's interesting? When you go back to Genesis 14 and you read about Melchizedek, do you know in the Old Testament there's only those three verses that explain it? In the book of Hebrews, he's going to use eight verses to explain the order of Melchizedek. And so they would know from what they read, but there's no explanation given, and that's why I said, we're not going to go into it. We'll wait till we get over to chapter 7 where he brings it up again and he'll begin to explain what that is and then we can get a better picture. But he's going to be of that order of Melchizedek. Continue on. Look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. In the days of his flesh, the man Jesus, what did he do? He's talking about something very specific here. It's not just general terms where Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. What is he talking about in particular? You pick it up? In what? Yes, yes. When he's in the garden, that is it. He says he cried out with loud tears and crying with the one who's able to what? Save him from death. We're talking about that specific time. He brings this up in the days of his flesh. Guess what Jesus did? Think back at the time in the garden when he went to pray. Was there loud crying and tears on behalf of Jesus? I mean, he was lamenting. He was in agony. And what did he ask God for? Let's get the picture here, why he brings this up. What did he ask God for in particular, if you can remember? Take this cup from me. God is able to save him from death. Now, death, what does it mean? Separation from God. That's why he's in agony. Here, Jesus is man in the flesh. He is God, but he's man. And for the first time in his eternal existence, what's going to happen to Jesus? He's going to die separated from God, and guess what he doesn't want? I don't want that. What does he ask God for three times? Take this cup. What did he mean by saying, take this cup from me? Is there any other way I can do this without death? And you remember in Luke chapter 22:44, he talks about it, and he began being in agony. What about his sweat? It was like drops of blood. I mean, this is great agony. And so he cries out with these loud crying, with these prayers and these supplications to God. Is there any other way? And what God tell him? No, there's no other way. You've got to go through this. Now, he's going to make a great point with all of this. Look at verse 8 as he brings this up. Well, look at the end of verse 7. And he was heard because of his piety. What is piety? All right, piety. Now see, what kind of man was Jesus as a man? Sinless, righteous, holy. So when you talk about Jesus being those things, and he had piety carries with it the idea of a sincere, great reverence for God. Is that the way he lived his life? And guess what? If anyone was ever heard, it would be Jesus. And so what did God do? God heard him. God listened to the petition of Jesus because God told him three times, no, that you've got to go through this. Well, what resulted is that? Verse 8, although he was a son, do you think God would be favored because Jesus was his son? Would Jesus be favored in the eyes of God because of his piety? You would think, but look at him. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things of which he suffered. What did Jesus have to learn? Obedience. Think about why he did that. He petitioned God. God heard him and God told him no. What did Jesus have to learn? God is in charge. He had to learn how to obey his Father even at the most crucial time in his life. I don't want to be separated from my Father. I don't want to die. And God said, you've got to. So guess what he ended up having to do? He did. What's that value for us? What's the value for us that we learn? Don't fear death, but thinking about what's he discussing here in this section? Obedience to God's will, but what's he discussing? Jesus, our high priest. That's what he's discussing. A high priest goes where for a person? They're in the presence of God, and a high priest is able to talk to God on behalf of the people. He holds his priesthood permanently like the order of Melchizedek, right? And now here he was at the worst time of his life on earth. He cries out with these prayers and supplications to God, and God said, you've got to go through this. So what does he learn? He learned obedience to God. Question. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you can't do anything about what's coming? And you cry out to God with tears and supplications. You're just crying. What do you need? You need to obey. Guess what Jesus had to learn? Because a lot of times when we get into those positions, what do we not want to do? We don't want to obey. We don't want to go through. So here's your high priest to talk to God on your behalf. And he learned obedience through what he suffered. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 9 with this. Here's the result of it. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Why did Jesus go through all this difficulty? To become perfect. And what is he perfect in? Obedience. What resulted in all of that? Salvation. I am the source for eternal salvation. I obeyed. So guess what? Whenever you're going through a struggle, here's Jesus, the man, the days of his flesh. He learned obedience. He's the source of eternal salvation. So when you and I hurt, what do we learn? I need to obey. Because who is he on my behalf as my high priest? He's our source for eternal salvation. Let me show you something real quick, why this matters. This kind of came up in our ladies' class Tuesday. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It kind of became a discussion, especially after class, with several of the ladies. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What's a mediator for? A go-between, that's how you define it. What does a mediator do? All right, he represents two sides, but the mediator becomes the guarantee that whatever's being discussed, it will happen that way. It's the guarantee. Yes, sir. Absolutely. In the presence of God, he knows what man goes through. So when you and I get to points in our lives when things get so difficult and we don't want to have to go through that, the man, the mediator, the one that can guarantee your eternal salvation, what is he doing? He's mediating to God what you're going through. I've been there. I know what it's like, and I know what it's like to obey whenever you're tempted not to obey. I can talk to God on your behalf. I'm your high priest forever. Now come back to Hebrews. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Just as a reminder, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our, what? Weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Guess what you find from Jesus whenever you're hurting at the worst time of your life? You can find someone who can not just say, I feel sorry for him, God. Remember what sympathize is? I can feel for them, and I can do something about them. I can be there for them. I can provide what they need at that moment. Did God provide Jesus in the days of his flesh? When he cried out with loud crying and supplications, did God supply what he needed? He needed to obey. And when he went and gave himself over, your will be done, what happened? God supplied. How did he supply him? He sent an angel. And that angel strengthened him. You see the different man, Jesus, when he fell down in that garden and he was praying and crying out to God and going through such agony, having to die, he was a different man when he got up off of the ground out of prayer. And the next thing you know, here they come to arrest him. From that point on, he had some strength. He learned obedience, and he's become the source for you and I. Now that he's there with God as our high priest, and you remember the Jewish brethren, they're wanting to walk away from him. How many high priests on earth could offer eternal salvation to the people? None. Only Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek, He's the only one that could offer it. He's the source. So what do we learn about our high priest, Jesus? He's there for us. He learned obedience. He's a mediator. He understands. Yes, he went through the whole thing. Go ahead. Yes. And how intense can it be? Yes, we feel like there's no other resource. What do you need to know whenever things are at the worst point in your life? There is someone who knows, who can mediate, be a guarantee between God and you, the man, Christ Jesus. He can sympathize with your weaknesses. He knows exactly what you're going through. And just because you're weak, don't throw that away saying, well, see, he understands, so I don't have to go through it. No, he provides help. And that's what he's showing here. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and he became the source. See, Jesus, the high priest, is our source between us and God. You don't think Jesus is important? Well, he's super important. What's the value of Jesus when you suffer? You know, you lose that child. What would be the value, Noah, when your heart's breaking? And you ask God, why? What does Jesus, the high priest, do with God? Yes, I can sympathize. I know exactly what they're going through. Let's provide some strength for that brother, that sister of yours. They're my brethren, Jesus said. And so here he is, and so he's trying to show the greatness of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. He holds that permanently. And that's what the Hebrew writer is discussing here. Let's continue on. Look at verse 10. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What'd God do? God designated Jesus as a high priest. Is there anyone else or any other way to God? Is there anyone that stands between you and God other than Jesus? So you throw away Jesus, and what are you left with? Oh, I want to go back, and I want to go back under this old system. What'd you just leave? The only source of eternal salvation for you, for me. And you know what it calls on for us? What's he calling on for us? Jump over with me to chapter 11. Look at verse 6. Let's just read it. And this makes this kind of illumine a little more. Chapter 11, verse 6. If he's to the order of Melchizedek forever and without faith, it is impossible to please him. What did Jesus have to learn? How to obey. What do we have to learn? If you don't have any faith in him, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to please God, are you? Look at what he says about him. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So whenever you're hurting, What do you need to learn? Go to God. Don't throw God to the side. Don't throw Jesus to the side. Don't go through the pity things of no one understands how I feel. That is a faithless statement. Does someone understand? His name is Jesus, and he's of the order of Melchizedek. And if you don't have any faith in God, if you don't have any faith in Jesus, guess what? It's impossible to please him. There's no connection between you and God. There's no connection between you and eternal salvation. You don't have it. So that's why he's bringing all this into focus. You need to look at all of this. This is what you want to leave. Now look where he takes us back in chapter 5. Let's go back there. Look at where he takes us now. After talking about there's hope, there's help, look at verse 11. Concerning him, we're talking Melchizedek. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. What does the Hebrew writer want to do? I want to explain it. Why can he not explain it? What's happened to the people? Right, their obedience has become so low, he calls them dull of hearing. What does it mean to be dull of hearing? Don't care, that's a good way to explain it. Dull of hearing. Slow to learn. We're going through all this explanation, and guess what? They're still not grasping. They can't because they're dull of hearing. And that's what you and I've got to be careful of, that we're not slow to learn, that we don't walk away and think, well, no one understands what I feel or what I go through. Are we that slow to learn too, knowing who Jesus has been designated by God as? I'd like to tell you more. You can't explain things to people that are dull of hearing because they don't want it. Yes, sir. Yes. To take that next step forward with God. Yeah, but they couldn't do that. Now look at where he takes this thing using that idea of being dull of hearing. Look where he takes it, because this is a very important section here at the end, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk, not solid food. Where should they be? And I'm going to make a comment here. A lot of times I've heard in the church, I've heard different teachers and things say, by this time, you ought to be teachers, meaning you ought to be teaching class. That's not what he's discussing here. Because the oracles of God tells us what they need to be teachers in. What are the oracles of God? Actual words of God. Okay, well, we won't go away from that. The actual oracles of God. What were the oracles of God? The law of Moses. You go back, someone jump back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. No, I said Acts 7. Let me rethink that. Romans 3. That's a little bit better. That's a little bit better fit. Romans, I had to think of it. Just give me a second. Sometimes I'm slow, and I'm getting slower. I know that. So Romans chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. Someone read those out loud for us. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. We're talking about the oracles of God. Go ahead. The Jews, they had an advantage because what were they entrusted with? The oracles of God. We're talking about that Old Testament system. The Jews were entrusted. Moses gave it to them. They were entrusted with God's oracles. Now, knowing that that's what that is, he says here in chapter 5, verse 12, by this time, guess what these brethren should have been? They should be able to teach. Teach what? The principles of the oracles of God. They should have had known that Jesus was this new covenant, that Jesus was this high priest, that Jesus stood between them and God. They should have known that to lead these elementary teachings back here about the Christ. What was that Old Testament system all about? It was all a copy and a shadow. And see, he hadn't explained that yet either. He'll do that in chapter 9 and 10. See, all of that was a copy and a shadow. It wasn't the reality. Jesus was a reality of it all. And now here you are in your faith. You don't know any more about Jesus than what you know. You should be able to teach people the difference between what's that old about and what's this new about. And now you need someone to come back to you and explain all of these oracles of God to you so you can leave that. They were all pointing to Jesus. That's why at the first of this, you know, Carrie took us through the sacrifices. Every one of those sacrifices were pointing to whom? To Jesus. You need to know what those sacrifices were for to leave these oracles of God and to get away from these elementary teachings, principles. And guess what they need? Milk. Now, here we are, we're talking this morning about the high priest and all of those elements that are surrounding the high priest. This is just milk. We should know Jesus is our high priest. And so now you need someone to take you back to the ABCs. What if we start learning our ABCs in here again? Next week, we're going to learn about the alphabet. Who's that for? You know, those that need milk, the children. You teach the ABCs to children in school. There you go. You have come to need milk and not solid food. You need someone to teach you the elementary principles, the ABCs. We've got to go back that far, and hopefully someone grabs a hold of all of this. And then he goes on and he starts explaining the picture. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Who do you give milk in the basics to? Infants. And so, what are they not accustomed to? Yeah, they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Now, what's the word of righteousness for? Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What does he teach us there? solid food. Practice what? All right, practice obedience to the Word of God, not the oracles. The oracles are the ABCs. Here's what all that was about. Here's what you've come to now. And now you need to take the Word of God and you need to start practicing it. And what happens? It's the only thing that can help you discern between good and evil. I want to say something right here about this. A lot of times people in the church are so unaware about the things of Jesus that they never get out of the infant stage. I've known people in Christ, they've been in Christ 40, 50, 60 years, and they're still back here under this infantile state. They can't get any further because they've never practiced the Word of God, and it's never trained them to discern, so they never get any further down the road. Let me give you an illustration. A lot of times as I get to travel in other places and preach and teach, I get the privilege to sit in Bible classes. And I get to sit in these Bible classes, and sometimes it's a preacher, sometimes it's other teachers. And I don't sit in the Bible class. I'm not looking for anything wrong. I just want to learn. And you hear these teachers, and they don't know anything about what they're saying. And I can sit there and I'll listen. And all of a sudden, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus come screaming into my mind. They have no clue what the Lord expects of a preacher or a teacher. And they're violating so many things with empty and worthless discussions. 1st Timothy 1. They're talking about things, they're speculations, which leads to arguments. 1 Timothy 4 and 5. Speculate. Well, what if, what if? And it's funny and it's filled with silliness. You know what I know? If the teachers or preachers don't know any more about the Word of God than that, guess what they've not accomplished? They've not matured any. They don't know what God expects. They've not been trained to discern anything. And sometimes I walk away and I'm thinking, where'd they come up with all that stuff? Oh, sometimes we'll hear people, well, it makes for good discussion. Discussion's not what we need. What do we need? The Word of God. We don't need to have just good discussions. There's a lot of things can lead into good discussions. But are they beneficial? See, a lot of times we're in such an infantile state. We need someone to teach us the elementary teachings of the oracles of God to show us, here's what all of that was about to bring us to the Christ, what it's about now. So we can put some faith in Jesus as the high priest, as our apostle, Jesus as the source of eternal salvation, and to get away from feeling sorry for ourselves, and when things get difficult, to do what? Obey and focus where? He's at the right hand of God for our behalf. And that's where we need to focus. That's what our preaching and teaching is all about. That's what it should be about. And you get into these other things, and in order to grow, you've got to have the Word of righteousness, or you're not going to grow. Too many people are back off into the elementary things. And they make comments, or they make these cute little sayings that we've always heard, and don't even know what they're talking about, because they've always heard it and they sound nice. Does that make sense to you? And you know, after he gets through teaching all this, and we're not going to have time, we're going to end right here. Notice the very first word of chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, what's that mean? Here's the conclusion of what we just discussed. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings, we're supposed to be pressing forward. But you got to know what it's all about first. You and I need the word of righteousness, and we need to be practicing the word of righteousness and not going after what everybody else says. And he's trying to bring them back. You're leaving Christ? Look at where you're headed. You're not wanting the word of righteousness? Why are you still an infant, a baby? You can't discern any more than that. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. He's leading us up to chapter 11 about here's what real faith is. And here's what real faith does. Now, if a person has no faith, they can't please God. They don't believe God is. They don't believe God's a rewarder of anything. So guess what? They don't concern themselves with the word of God, the word of righteousness. Okay, we're going to leave it right there. Then next week we'll start chapter 6. Thank you for your time and your patience.